I appreciated again the sermonette that Kelly gave us today. Thought it was very thought-provoking for all of us. And you know, as we search and desperately try to find the peace and heart and mind that God wants us to have, it's imperative that we always go to the Word of God to find the source for that peace and that joy that we have. Because in the Word of God, we're given the instructions of how to live our life. Those instructions, when we abide by what God tells us to do, are the source of that peace and that joy that we can have in our lives. You know, if you turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we see that in writing to Timothy, Paul understood the value of knowing and living our life according to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." So this is why you and I, none of us, neglect learning and applying what God regularly is teaching us through the Scriptures. We do it so we can profit from learning and applying His principles, His instructions that He reveals in the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that God tells us, instructs us in the Scriptures, is easy. And many times we may struggle, yeah, even for years sometimes, coming to where we feel that we may be making just a little progress in certain aspects of our lives that we may struggle with. Sometimes we are making headway, so we think, and all of a sudden we find ourselves stumbling, falling short, doing again the very things that we have been struggling to overcome. We must then go back again to that spiritual well of God's Word to drink from that which revives us and gives us the strength to continue after we have stumbled and fallen in some area of our Christian struggle. That is why God shows us that our Christian journey that we all have embarked on is a process. It's a conversion process that from its very beginning must be moving us continually toward entrance into the kingdom of God. And when we go to God's Word, we can take heart when we see that even such great spiritual giants as the Apostle Paul still struggled against the pulls of the flesh right up to near the end of his life. But still, for us, there are certain aspects of God's Word that we might view as just too hard. Too hard to apply in our lives. So our natural tendency is to do what? To avoid them. Often we do this, of course, to our own hurt. We don't want to go there because we perceive it as being too difficult for us to overcome. You know, this is what holds us back from becoming the complete man or woman that God is wanting for each of us. The reality is, brethren, is that sometimes we are going to be confronted with difficult situations and events. Situations that all too often cause us to agonize, cause us to be in despair, to exhibit anger, resentment, even bitterness toward people or situations that have caused us pain or embarrassment. or people that have wronged us in some real or even perceived wrong way. What happens is we often become trapped in these hostile feelings of grudges, anger, and resentment toward a fellow human being. It's at times like this that we cannot avoid the Word of God. We need more than ever God's breathed out instructions to help bring us to where we can be equipped for every good work and not be hindered by our wrong feelings and emotions. I'd like to introduce the subject today by turning to Luke chapter 6. At this point, there are many, many directions we could go, but I've chosen to go in one particular direction today for a variety of reasons, but it is something that helps me personally and hopefully will help you too, to help all of us obtain that peace of heart and mind that Kelly spoke about. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Here we're told in Luke 6, 37, three things God tells us to do. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. These three things are something that, at least I find personally, all three of them to be very challenging at times. To judge not, to condemn not, and to forgive. Now, we can't speak of all three of these today. We wouldn't even have time. We really don't have time in a sermon to even adequately cover one. But we'll try to bring out some things that will help us as we move forward in our Christian growth in one area of these three that I would like to speak about today. So when I read this scripture, I ask myself, how easy is it for me to forgive? How easy is it for me to forgive? Is forgiving important to God in His eyes? As we're going to see, hopefully today, unforgiveness or the lack of forgiveness, it's a sin. And unless that sin is repented of, it will lead to where all unrepented of sin will lead, eternal death. You see, every sin is either forgiven or it's judged when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And when I stand before Christ, I don't want any sin of unforgiveness still there for Him to judge. We're in Luke. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17. Notice in Luke 17, verse 1 and 2, what Luke writes here. Luke 17, verse 1. Then He said to the disciples, it is impossible. Notice that. It's going to happen. It's impossible that it won't happen. That no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And of course, that's talking about those that are newly called and newly converted. That's why those of us who have been in the church for a while need to be extremely cautious with new people that are coming into the truth. It's good for us to go back and remember how we were when we first started understanding the truth of God. If you're like me, you didn't know much. As the old saying in Arkansas goes, you didn't know sick'em. Those that laugh understand that. So, here in Luke 17, 1 and 2, we are assured that offenses are going to come. So we should not be surprised when they come. God tells us they're going to happen. we will face offense by others. Now, most of it will be unintentional, although some of it will not be. I'm reminded of a line in an old movie. I don't know. My wife is an old movie buff. This is a movie from 1940s called The White Cliffs of Dover. Have any of y'all seen that? No, all of us. Some of you old timers have seen it, right? Yeah. It's a great old movie. Anyway, in the movie, I think it's Dunaway, is that who was in it? I can't remember the stars. Anyway, a Scottish woman in this movie had said something that had offended another person. And when she realized what she had done, here's what she said to the offended lady. She said, "I'm a Scot. If I've offended you, it was in my manner, not my heart. I hope you will forgive me." So what I took from that line was that, yeah, sometimes you and I have to fight against that which seems to come to us naturally by our nature. And you know people that sometimes are just, they're a little rash outgoing, you know, and they say things that aren't really couched in much tender words or so. They call it like it is. And sometimes people like that can be offensive, but they don't mean to be. It's their manner. It's not their heart. And that's what we who are on the receiving end of that should always back off and think about. Okay? Let's continue on here in verse 3 of Luke 17. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So there is a time when someone sins against you personally, there is a time to rebuke that person out of love. And if he repents of that sin, we're to forgive him. We're reminded of what James wrote in James 5, verses 19 through 20. "If anyone among you wander from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That's what I want to try to do. I need a lot of covering, believe me, and I think all of us can say that. Christ continues in verse 4, says, "And if he sins against you 7 times in a day," never had that happen to me, "and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' what do? You forgive him." Now, it's interesting that Christ uses the number 7 here as the times in a day we must forgive a brother who repents. You see, in Judaism during this time period, it was considered honorable to forgive someone 3 times. So Christ was showing his disciples and showing us that, hey, more is required of us. Our standard of forgiving must exceed that of the Pharisees. The forgiveness of God that God desires us to have can only come from God Himself. Notice how the disciples responded to what Christ said in verse 5. "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" Why would they say that? Because forgiving to the depth that God expects us to forgive requires a tremendous amount of faith. Genuine faith in the one who has forgiven you and I of everything. So why is forgiving so hard for us? Most of us don't like to forgive. I don't know that I've ever met anyone that does like it. It's not fun. It's difficult. And when the stakes are high, forgiving can seem as difficult as performing surgery on yourself, and equally as painful. Sometimes just thinking about forgiving someone in certain situations can just make you kind of knot up inside. And you say, no way am I going to do that. But at times like this, we have to make ourselves stop and consider the alternative to what the outcome might be by our unforgiving attitude. We've seen families completely torn apart because of unforgiveness. We've seen friendships strained and even destroyed. We see in the world murder, hatred, wars, mistrust. And on top of this, forgiveness, holding hatred or resentment, bitterness or malice toward another person, can devastate you physically, emotionally, and even more importantly, spiritually. You can read through the book of Proverbs, and it speaks often about what such wrong feelings and emotions can result in. You see, forgiving is good for us, and it's also good for the one that we choose to forgive. We've all known people who have situations happen in their lives, things from which they suffered hurt or wrong that might have been done to them 5 years ago, 10, 20, 30 years ago. It's like some burning ember of emotional pain that continually erupts into hot flame time and time again, keeping their lives unsettled and not at peace. They've just not been able to let it go and move on with their lives. And if you want a title for the sermon, that would be it. Let go and move on. That's really what forgiveness is all about. But people can continue to be enslaved by the hurt or wrong. Romans 6:16 is relevant in this matter when it says, and I'm paraphrasing it here, it says, anyone or anything that you commit yourself to as an obedient slave, you are a slave to that which you obey. We can become a slave to our unforgiveness. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12th chapter and verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13. I think here is a good description of what a person might be like, either physically outside or at least inside, who chooses to live with unforgiveness. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. If you just think about what a person is being described here, what they might be like, I think that's a person who lives with unforgiveness. The whole body, mind, and spirit is affected by this burden that they're carrying around with them every day. It distorts their view and direction in their lives. They are in dire need of healing. Notice verse 14 says, pursue peace. Harking back to the sermonette again. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If a person carries around an unforgiving spirit, they will never find peace within themselves, nor with the one who they consider an adversary, the one to whom they have been unable to extend forgiveness. That unforgiveness becomes a barrier that hinders their attaining the holiness or righteousness that comes from living in obedience to God. As it says, without which we won't see the Lord. We're talking about things relating to our very entrance into the kingdom of God. I think that is being made very plain. forgiveness, as difficult as it may be, is absolutely necessary for our spiritual health. Verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So what is the grace of God that we will fall short of? It's unmerited forgiveness that He has extended to each of us after repentance. You see, here is the capstone of our being able to forgive others. If we don't understand the forgiveness that we have been given by God's grace, then we are going to find it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to forgive other people. And when we can't forgive, what can happen? Well, let's continue here in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Unforgiveness will lead to bitterness, springing up within the person and defiling that person. I read somewhere that bitterness in a man is like a poisonous venom, and it says his own venom poisons him more than his victim. Being defiled is the opposite of having holiness, and it will prevent us from entering into God's kingdom. Continuing here in verse 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Why was Esau unholy? Because he treated his birthright, which was rightly his as the firstborn, as profane, and he sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. That's how much it meant to him, just a bowl of soup. You all know the story. What we have to stop and think about when we read about that story is how much greater is our birthright that has been offered to us as the firstborn in the family of God. Is it worth more to us than a bowl of soup? Later in the story, if you remember the blessing from their father that Jacob and Esau sought from Isaac, was taken away from Esau by the crafty scheming of his brother Jacob and his mother. Remember, Esau cried out to his father Isaac for a blessing also. Yeah, he wanted the blessing, but he was not repentant regarding his treatment of the birthright that could have been rightly his since he was the firstborn. And what was Esau's attitude towards his brother Jacob? You remember, wanted to kill him, wanted to do him in. He did not have a forgiving spirit. I think that would probably be an understatement to say he was unforgiving. Now, I'll come back to the story of Esau and Jacob a little later because of another aspect of that story that I want to bring out in the subject of forgiveness. So if you think forgiveness is easy, then maybe you don't fully grasp what forgiveness really is. I've come to realize during my life that forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not simple. Because forgiveness gets to the very core of our spiritual being. It's where God is working deep inside of each of us, bringing us to that perfect man like Jesus Christ. See, there's no two situations or circumstances that we could address in a message like this that would fit any two people. We can't explore all the many depths of this subject in one sermon, and we're not trying to do that. But there's some fundamental ideas about forgiveness that are basic, and they can help us start down that long road to forgiveness that all of us at times must travel. There are many questions we could bring up when talking about forgiveness. And hopefully you will research and study and pray about questions you might have about forgiveness. You see, God shows us where we can find those answers that can help achieve a spirit of forgiveness and that can provide healing for both ourselves and others when forgiveness is what is needed healing. Dr. Joanna North, she's an author and an instructor at the University of London. She wrote a book called Exploring Forgiveness. She wrote this in her book. What we must remember is that a correct conception of forgiveness does not require that we forego punishment altogether. In other words, there are times when an offense is made and the person making the offense rightly should receive some type of retribution or punishment. Or that we should, in forgiving, attempt to annul the existence of the wrong done. In other words, we don't ignore what might have rightly happened to us. We were truly wronged in some way. And just denying that it happened doesn't help in the forgiving process. Forgiveness, she continues, forgiveness does not remove the fact or event of wrongdoing, but instead relies upon the recognition of wrong having been committed in order for the process of forgiveness to be made possible. What is annulled in the act of forgiveness is not the crime itself, but the distorting effect that this wrong has upon one's relationship with the wrongdoer and perhaps even with other people. From the injured party's point of view, forgiveness will have the effect of preventing the wrong from continuing to damage one's self-esteem or one's psyche, so bringing to an end the distortion and corruption of one's relations with others. In other words, it allows us to let go and move on. To forgive is not to condone the sin as acceptable. It's not to say it made no difference, or it's not to give license to repeat that same offense. Rather, and this is key, forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice that we can make, but we have to make that choice. And in making that choice, it's a decision that we make that will no longer hold us, or we will no longer hold an offense against that person that may have wronged us. You see, the reality is that forgiveness often requires much more of us than taking revenge, or than holding on to the resentment for a wrong that has been done to us. But it brings to the person forgiving a much greater reward. That reward is an eternal reward. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You're wronged, what do? Wrong that person back? No. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, so that you might inherit a blessing. So, holding on to resentment, hatred, animosity, a desire for revenge, it's only going to result in evil. That's the result of maintaining that type of attitude. Forgiveness, on the other hand, brings to the one who forgives blessings. You might say it frees you from a horrible burden. And it says this is what we have been called to. Romans chapter 12. Back a few pages to the book of Romans. Chapter 12. And let's go down to verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Here's some more of those tough scriptures. Bless those who persecute you. Now, I don't have any problem with that, do you? I wish. Rejoice those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. As Kelly pointed out, not just in the body of Christ, but all men. You see, no matter what happens to you or me, if someone treats us in an unchristian manner, that doesn't give us the right to treat them in an unchristian manner. Forgiveness has the greater burden to bear. George Herbert, he was a 17th century poet, said it this way. I love this. Living well is the best revenge. Living well is the best revenge. In other words, don't allow unforgiveness or trying to extract retribution for the wrong that was done. Don't allow that to hold us back from living a full and godly life. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. In verse 12, Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I know I'm in there somewhere. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I have to ask myself when I read these scriptures, if I understand this, why do I hang on to feelings of anger, revenge, and resentment? I think we do that because we don't have a forgiving spirit, because we haven't yet fully grasped what we have had done for us, what Jesus Christ Himself did for us. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the ultimate act of forgiveness. At times when forgiveness is needed from me, I have to go to God's Word again and again to remind myself why I must forgive. Another quote from George Herbert. Now remember, this is given from a Protestant perspective, okay? He says, he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven or insert the kingdom of God. For everyone has need to be forgiven. Every one of us. So, are we going to burn the bridges between our relationships by holding on to a spirit of unforgiveness? So now if it has not yet been impressed on our hearts just how important unforgiveness or forgiveness is for us to practice in our lives, let's go back to the book of Matthew. I've got a feeling many of you were thinking of this scripture right from the get-go. That's why I put it to last, make you wait. Matthew 6 and verse 12. What time did we start today anyway? 2 o'clock? Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 12. This is the, as we call it, the sample prayer, or the example prayer, several ways to describe it, that Christ gives us an example of how our prayer should be. In verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We understand what this is talking about is forgive us of our sins when we forgive others of their sins. You see, our sins are a debt that we have incurred and we owe to God. Colossians 2:14 says our sins were a record of debt that stood against us that we have been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He paid that debt. He continues to pay for those debts, those sins that sadly we continue to commit. And He pays for those when we ask for forgiveness. And we can receive that forgiveness only as we are willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. He continues here in verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, their offenses against you, their sins against you, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then he reverses it in verse 15. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then the Father is not going to forgive you of your trespasses." And I insert the word "us," and even more so, I say "me" in that scripture. Our sins are a debt that Jesus Christ has paid for us. Again, these are issues that can keep us out of the kingdom of God. I hope we all realize the seriousness of this. What did we read earlier in Hebrews 12? As it says in the New King James, "Pursue peace." I think in the King James it says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." When there is unforgiveness standing between people, there's not going to be any peace. And sometimes pursuing peace can be as simple as saying two little words, "I'm sorry." Try it sometime. It's amazing the power in those two little words. In most cases, that's all that's required. When we know we have hurt, offended, or wronged someone, be quick to say these words. It's amazing what a difference it can make in healing a breached relationship. And when someone does say, "I'm sorry," you be quick to forgive. Be quick to let it go and move on. You know, but sometimes obtaining that forgiveness that we may seek requires much more than simply saying, "I'm sorry." So let's go back to the events in the lives of the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, that I mentioned earlier. I won't cover the entire story. We've heard it and read it many times. You remember after Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright and the blessing through his mother's deception, Esau had in his heart to kill Jacob. So his mother sent Jacob away. sent him back to the land that she came from, to the house of her brother Laban, to find himself a wife there and to live. And as God blessed Jacob as he lived there for many years with Laban and married two of Laban's daughters, Jacob was blessed by God, and God multiplied his herds and his servants, and he was just doing super well. And then God comes to him one day and says, "Jacob, return to your homeland, and I will be with you." Now remember, God was asking him to go back to where who was? His brother Esau. And no doubt he knew that Esau still had hatred and murder in his heart toward Jacob. So let's go over to the book of Genesis, where this drama is played out for us here. In Genesis chapter 33. The point I want to make of this is that sometimes pursuing peace, pursuing forgiveness, requires a lot of effort. Okay, Genesis 33, verse 1. Then the Lord... I'm in Exodus. That's not going to help us any. Moses wasn't involved. Genesis 33. I know it's in here. Okay, 33 verse 1. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. Now he had gone back, and remember he had already had his interaction with God and wrestled with him all night, and he touched the hip of his joint, and he was limp the rest of his life because of that. But anyhow, here in verse 33, now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. There Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. So here was his brother. Now remember, his brother was a warrior. And these 400 men with him were just meek, mild-mannered young men that wouldn't hurt a fly. Not hardly. So all indications are that Esau was coming for blood. Verse 2, and he put the maidservants and their children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. See the attitude that he exhibited toward Esau? 7 times he bowed himself to the ground. And if we went back and read the previous to that, he had sent all sorts of livestock to him. You know, he was doing everything he could to extend a hand of love and toward his brother in hopes that his brother would forgive. He just didn't say, well, what happens, happens. But Esau ran to meet him. Here was the result. Ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That is what we want to happen when we seek forgiveness from somebody. But many times it requires much more than just simply saying, I'm sorry. That's where it should start. But sometimes hurts can go so deep that we have to really work hard at repairing the damage that we have done to that relationship. Sometimes we can give up too easily in trying to gain forgiveness for a wrong that we have committed. Or sometimes we stubbornly hang on to our unforgiving spirit. Or maybe we don't give that forgiveness when someone asks for it. We find ourselves in every situation. Sometimes we grow weary in having to forgive someone over and over and over. What does God expect in situations like this? Well, let's go back to the book of Matthew again. This time, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. A little different story or take on what we read earlier. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now remember, in Judaism at the time, which Peter and the others came out of, forgiving someone three times was all that was required. So Peter no doubt thought that in his mind, well, seven times? Wow, that is going way beyond what would be expected by God. Wrong. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, there can be no limit as to how many times we must forgive somebody. Why is that? Why would you think there's no limit for us having to forgive somebody? Simply because Christ has not set a limit on how many times we can go to Him to seek and be granted forgiveness. Why would we expect to be any different? But what if the person who has offended us doesn't repent, at least not to us or to our knowledge? Now, we've heard, as and I have, and you have probably too over the years, people say that unless that person comes to me and asks for forgiveness, I can't and I don't have to forgive them for what they have done. Well, let me give you some examples of forgiveness that maybe shed a little different light on this question. Now, the greatest example that I could use would be that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He is the greatest example of forgiving those who were not seeking forgiveness. We weren't seeking forgiveness. Remember His prayer for those that were murdering Him, who surely were not asking for forgiveness for what they were doing. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. Would we be able to pray that for anyone putting us through something even remotely close to what Christ was going through? We could go through the story of Joseph and his brothers, and the forgiveness he extended to them after years wasting away in a prison, being falsely accused of many things. You see, his brothers, out of jealousy and hatred toward him, sold him into slavery into Egypt. And you remember what he said to his brothers when they feared that he would exact revenge against them for what they had done to him. Why did they think he would do that? Because that's what they would have done. It's exactly why they thought that. No, he said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Joseph had a spirit of forgiveness, and he knew it was not his right to exact revenge or to return in kind for what his brothers had done. It is truly a wonderful example of forgiveness. But I want to share with you one more example. One you're all familiar with, and that is the story of Stephen. The story of what happened to Stephen has an added element for us to remember when we have offended someone. Okay, remember, we're discussing here if forgiveness is required when those we need to forgive have not repented, have not asked to be forgiven. Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 6. Pick up the story here. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedom, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. I think about that for a moment. when we, and I say when because it's going to happen, when we are confronted, where are we going to get the words? Where are we going to get the wisdom that God, that we need when those confront us against the truth? It comes from God through His Holy Spirit. But we have to be willing receptors of that Spirit. Verse 11, then they secretly induce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Well, we see that happen a lot in today's society, don't we? And they stirred up people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses. Whoa, never happens today. They set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. They didn't see fear. They didn't see pain. They didn't see hurt. They didn't see anger, resentment. None of that was in Stephen. Chapter 7. Stephen responds to their accusations. Let's drop down to verse 51. Notice what Stephen said to them. Now he was standing up, remember, for the truth of God. And when we stand up for the truth of God, we've got to be bold in the face of evil. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. Boy, that is being bold. And Stephen knew the people he was talking to had the power to take his life. He didn't hold back with the truth of God. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So he brought them up short, if you would, for their hypocrisy and their false teachings. Verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, this wasn't Stephen's human strength that enabled him to do this at all. This was God in him through the Holy Spirit. But being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Whoa, he just ignited a firestorm. Notice what they said in verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he died. Stephen prayed that God would not hold that sin of murdering him against these men. The very ones that were stoning him to death, he was asking for forgiveness for what they were doing. Were they asking for forgiveness? Absolutely not. Yet Stephen extended the spirit of forgiveness even in this agonizing death he was experiencing by beseeching God on their behalf. Now, what's interesting about this story is that among those for whom Stephen prayed, there was a man named Saul. Saul, who later was called by God to become one of the great writers and examples of the New Testament church. Stephen asked God to forgive Paul. And of course, we know that later Christ confronted Paul in a very dramatic way. Paul was then completely forgiven by God and then used mightily in establishing the church of God, and his writings helped sustain that church today. Yet, Paul never forgot. He never forgot the things that he had done against God and against God's people prior to his conversion. It's something you find he mentions a number of times in his epistles. He knew he had been forgiven, but he never forgot. He never forgot from where God had called him. And that knowledge strengthened him in his resolve to obey and follow God. And no doubt, the prayer of Stephen, as he breathed his last at the hands of Paul and the others, that prayer was burned indelibly into the mind and heart of Paul. Paul never had opportunity to ask Stephen to forgive him. You can also imagine the forgiveness that had to happen with the other disciples, toward Paul when he came in amongst them. We all know the story. Think for a moment how we would react toward Paul if he had been responsible for persecuting and even murdering a close friend of ours, or maybe even a relative. To forgive him would have required a lot of faith. It would have required a lot of time. It would have required a lot of God's love. So, how much easier for us to forgive trespasses that we sometimes inflict on one another within the body of Christ? Shouldn't be that hard, should it? We have only been able to scratch the surface of forgiveness. But I hope that if we are ever in the position to extend forgiveness or to receive forgiveness, that we're better equipped to do so. That we can use the power, the gift of forgiveness, to heal our relationships, to at last let go of the pain and the hurt that we may have experienced in the past, and to move on to a deeper relationship with one another and with God, so that we can be assured of our entrance into the kingdom of God. You see, forgiveness is one of those hard things that God calls us to. It's one of those things that we as children of God will always be called upon to extend when offenses come our way. And they will come. We are ready for them.